Read the passage and let's pray before we read. Father, thank you that you are at work in our lives, and Lord, you always want us to understand more about you. So we ask that as we look into the parable of the lost things and the lost ones, that you would speak to us and give us your insight. Amen. So I think we'll read from the scriptures rather than the book. Luke chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him and heard to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods which falls to me.' So the father divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near, he heard the sound of music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me even a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said, 'Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" A very incredible story. In fact, culturally speaking, one of the most shocking stories that Jesus told, because he contravenes almost all of the norms of the day in this story. I'd like to show to you a picture, if we can find it somewhere. It's up, okay. This is a famous painting by Rembrandt van Rijck. Rembrandt is one of the most famous painters of the Renaissance period. And this painting was painted 2 years before his death and is considered by many people to be one of the most impressive, in fact, one of the most complex and spectacular paintings in the entire world. It is the picture of the prodigal son and his return. And the painting is both artistically very, very special. I mean, Rembrandt reached the epiphany of his expertise, and he was considered one of the most incredible of his day. But in this picture, he paints a very interesting set of concepts or positions. And I want to use that today to look through this story, because actually, most people, when they look at the story of the prodigal son, they assume that they are dealing with the younger son. And actually, I think that Jesus was really mostly speaking about the older son. If we look at the story, of course, the basic tenets of it is known to every child who's been to Sunday school. The boy takes half the money and goes and spends it and wastes it and comes back, and the father welcomes him home. So if we move to slide number 2, here's the father. Rembrandt paints him as an aged man, and the compassion and love for his son, and even the understanding or lack of need of understanding is etched in his face. And the father, of course, in the story represents God. And God welcoming us home is obviously a well-understood concept. He grants us life, even though we don't really deserve it. But in the next slide, we see the son. And this is where almost everybody understands. Oh, we were lost, and we've been received back. And here is the son. You can see his shoes half on, half off. There's somebody who's more artistic would tell you all the reasons for the brushstrokes. But he's ragged, right? It's clear that he has lost everything. And in many senses, when we come to God, we are like that. We have nothing to offer God. We've spent it all in sin and wastefulness. But then we come to number 3. And this is a Photoshop version of the same photograph. And what we see is, though on the first one, it looked very dark, in the top left corner, you can see a woman. Not mentioned in the story, but Rembrandt assumes that the mother was also looking on. And in our understanding, there are other people who are looking on at our return. Maybe our own parents, maybe hiding in the background, have been praying for us to come to God. And so there are others outside of our vision. Maybe we don't know anything about it. And then the next slide, this is the servant. This is one who perhaps gave the news to the older brother. This is one who had managed the estate. There are many people who are helpful in our walk and maybe have also been waiting for us. They're not the father. They're a manager. Maybe they're your boss, but they're involved in your coming to God. But I want to deal with the next slide. And this is the older brother. The father said to the father said, "Let's kill the fatted calf." Actually, in their culture, to kill the best beast was a huge waste of money. It was reserved for the king or the most important visitor. And many people probably didn't even eat meat at most meals. So this was a huge waste. And the older brother, very scornful of the squandering of actually what was his resources. He had stayed, so everything left belonged to him. So the father was technically giving away his money. He was incensed with this idea. He refused to go in to the biggest party that his father had ever held. And as a consequence of that, he actually was, in the same way that the son asking for the money disrespected his father and wanted him to die, the older brother was doing it here. "I no longer consider you, Dad, the head of the home, because you've taken what was mine and given it away. I won't come in." A deliberate act of disrespect. And just like the father ran in Middle East, no man runs, okay? This is contrary to everything in their culture. You never see a man in the Middle East running, maybe for his life, but nothing else. The father ran and kissed his younger son. So he went out to him. The father had to go out to the older brother too. It was a sign of tremendous disrespect to his father. He had to do the same thing for the older brother as he did for the younger brother. Of course, the meal represents, in this story, the salvation of God. So the younger brother coming to salvation is the point of the story to most people. But the older brother refusing to go into salvation is something that most of us miss. We think if we have been a believer, if we've followed God, we've done what he wanted, we deserve salvation. Maybe we don't say that, but there are so many of us who are trying so hard to follow what God says, and therefore we deserve to be saved. We didn't start that way. We knew at the most early point, oh, I'm a sinner, but we've somehow changed our thinking. Perhaps we've gone from being younger brother to older brother. I served you all these years, never did anything wrong, and you never gave me even a goat. It's kind of like the older brother was saying, because of my good behavior, I deserve what you have left me, when in fact he didn't deserve anything. The younger brother got what he wanted by breaking all the rules. I mean, leaving home and squandering his money. The story is a little bit shy on exactly what he did, but we can fill in the details. He went and lived a riotous life in a far country. And we can understand when a person who is away from God acts in a certain way that is not morally right or is not according to God's law. It makes sense to us. They're outside of the law of God, and therefore what they do, we can comprehend. But are we sometimes as Christians trying to live nice moral lives and at the same time becoming an older brother? We never really entering into the relationship with God because we're justifying ourselves based on how we've behaved. In fact, the fact that he was upset about the fatted calf shows that the older brother wanted the money. So they were pretty much equal, the younger and older brother. He was wanting the father's wealth. And while the younger brother got control of the stuff by asking for it and leaving, the elder brother got control by staying at home and being good. One is breaking all the laws and being bad, and one is keeping all the laws and being good. However, if we're good, we think God has to answer our prayers. Surely, God, I've done everything you said. I've attended EMP, and I've read my Bible, and I've been faithful at church, and I've tithed, and I've done all those things. You must answer my prayers. Isn't that some kind of self-righteousness? The older brother isn't looking to enter into the feast salvation. In fact, he is divorcing himself from the relationship with the Father. And therefore, instead of coming to the Savior, he's being his own Savior. I'm good enough. Yes, all of these stories that we read in Luke 15 are about lostness. The lost sheep, the lost coin, then the lost son. But the danger for us is that we don't realize that we're also lost. We can be very faithful and diligent, but at the same time we are trusting in our righteousness. We have somehow moved from being, I need Jesus, to, Jesus, aren't you impressed? And that's actually the point of the story. It's noticeable that Jesus leaves this parable talking about the older brother, not the younger brother. Now, of course, his immediate audience was the Pharisees, those who believed that they were righteous with God. So he was sticking it right in their chest saying, yeah, you may do all the laws, but you have no relationship with the Father. But we as Christians must be very careful that we don't start to trust in our own goodness, in our own following after the things that God gave us. Even his laws, even the righteousness that he calls us to, for the wrong reasons, we just become self-righteous. Someone once said that if you are sick and know you're sick, you'll go to a doctor. But if you don't know you're sick and you're sick, you'll just die. And there are many Christians who don't think they need any help. They think they're doing okay. I'm not accusing anyone of having that. I'm looking at my own heart and I'm saying, have we trusted in our righteousness and so become religious? The really dangerous thing is if we call younger brothers to come to the Father if we don't explain that we ourselves need the Father, we are not righteous, we are not better by doing what we do, then they'll think that they're becoming older brothers. That goodness is somehow what we're looking for, and we are not looking for goodness. The older brother was as sinful and disrespectful as the younger brother, just did different things. Unless we understand the difference between religiosity or religiousness and the real gospel, actually, we'll have missed probably the most important part of most of Jesus' stories. His stories were about our need to come to the Father. A moralistic person says, I obey, therefore God accepts me. But the gospel says, I'm accepted by God through Jesus Christ, and therefore I obey. I find this story extremely challenging. I find that while we easily criticize the younger brother, and we can observe that the older brother was unhappy. There's one last slide. Rembrandt paints a very odd thing. Himself in the picture, looking on at the other characters. Where are you in the picture? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we always need to recognize that we have been lost and found. But also, Lord, we want to avoid trusting in our own goodness and thinking that because we obey, therefore we deserve something. So we ask you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today, that we would again come and recognize the love of the Father and not stand outside from all the things you have for us. That we would be humble enough to say, even if I have done everything good, it doesn't count for anything. Only what you have done counts. And I will not trust in my goodness, but I will fall again on my knees and say, please accept me. We bless you today. We ask that you would speak to us throughout today, so that your words would go deep into our hearts and change us. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Firstly, we seem to have so many people who are still battling with cancer. We just want to lift all of them up to the throne of God and ask Him to do some miraculous things. To God, cancer is no bigger than the common cold. Big in our minds, but it's easy in His. I just want to lift these. Mary's father, Pastor Keith, Eugene's mum, Sam's aunt, Lizzie, Jennifer, Christina's friend, Annie Vane's aunt, and Junming's cousin, and the Chong's brother-in-law. Father, You took every disease on the cross. You were in such pain that we would be free from it. Lord, we speak Your healing over these ones, our friends and loved ones. We speak the name of Jesus over them. We say, be healed. Send Your healing word to them now, we pray. Whatever state they're in, call them into Your presence to know You personally, to hear Your voice, to receive faith for themselves, but we join with them and pray the prayer of faith over them. Be healed, we say, in Jesus' name. For those who are sick with other things and need to know Jesus for themselves, Krista's aunt, Rachel Nan's uncle, Yvain's grandma, Juhi, Tim Tang's relatives, Angie's father, Ken's cousin, Sophia's mum, and Cadence and Rennie's dad, Jim's mum, Chelsea's grandfather, and Trish and Mom's grandma. Lord, we lift these ones before You. We ask not only that You would heal them, but also that You would save them. There's none too near to death to receive You, Lord. In that moment, Lord, even those unconscious, You can reach out to them. We pray that You would receive these ones into Your kingdom and that You would heal them to glorify Your name. For others who are sick, various diseases, Alan, Tracy, Leanne's father, Colin, still in the hospital, Sophia, Evelyn and Janine, Victor Carmen's mother, grandma, Jesse and Ayung's father. Lord, we lift these ones to you too. We intercede for them, Lord, standing in the gap for them, in their place. We lift up our hands and ask for your healing. We ask for your favor on them, that they would have life and health and come to a full knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, there are many in our congregation who are still urgently in need of employment and paid work. And Lord, we want to list these ones before you. Lord, you said if a man doesn't work, he can't eat. And Lord, you said that those who are diligent will bear rule. Lord, these ones have diligently searched for employment, and we ask that you would provide them a job, not just any old job, but a job that would be suitable to them, that would mature and develop them, and would fit the gifts and callings of their lives, that they would excel and be an example to others, not from their goodness, but because you have called them and given them a job, and they will know it's from you, and they will testify of that. Lord, we lift them to before you now, and we ask, send them employment. Send them people miraculously to employ them, and that they would glorify you in that. They would testify of you. Lord, we ask this, that we would have full employment in our church, that no one would be without work, that we would all be able to contribute to your kingdom, because you have contributed to our families and given us what we need and more besides. Let's pray for our mission focus today. If ever there's a place needed help at this time, it's North and South Korea. We don't pray for technical peace. We ask for the Prince of Peace. And for Japan, also fighting over its reputation and land issues, and still struggling with the effects of tsunami and nuclear fallout. We lift these countries before you, and our mission to them to bring the gospel, to bring the good news to people, that their lives and therefore their families and therefore their society and therefore their country would be changed, radically changed. Lift up these places before you. Bring your peace, Lord, not the peace that man gives, but the peace that you give, peace in hearts. We lift up our ministry before you. Lord, those who are called to prayer, those who are called to healing, those who are called to release from bondage, we ask that you would give them insight in their spirit, not in their mind. And Lord, that they wouldn't look for things that are imagined, but they would see the heart of people, that they would have discernment to know what is the cause, what are the areas where you are bringing healing and you want to speak into lives and bless and encourage people. For our hospitality ministry, Lord, we want to be those who welcomed another into the kingdom. It can be just that handshake and smile that makes someone stay long enough to hear the gospel. We ask that we would always be ready with a welcome smile. We lift up our partners in Hong Kong, Pastor Choi at the Korean church. Lord, we ask for your supernatural, your miraculous power to be on him, and that this week something new and different would open for him in his personal life, in a revelation of your scriptures for his preaching. That church would be made not larger but stronger, able more to reach into the community. Bless him, Lord, his family. And Lord, we lift up our home groups and Elements and Conduit Road. We ask, Lord, that there would be a sense of unity in person of yourself in every meeting. And Lord, that when we share our hearts, we wouldn't be sharing the superficial stuff. We'd be sharing our need to know you and how we can get there. Lord, that these home groups would be places where people would grow and prosper. They would feel safe. And Lord, we would be free from gossip and accusation, and we would love each other. You said when we love each other, the world will know that you live. Help us to do that. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Lord, we commit all these things to you, and as we spend a few moments to bring our personal desires and needs, our personal family and friends issues, and Lord, the issues of our own place in your church and your kingdom and your community here, we ask that you'd also be present with us. We would hear you, not just speak to you. Thank you. Bless this day, we pray.